If you don't have your Bibles, please take one out of the back of the pew there and use it this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today we will introduce the deacon ministry. And over the next several weeks or few weeks anyway, we will look at topics related to the deacon ministry. And we'll consider the differences between the deacons and the office of deacon and the office of elder. We will look at the deacons at Ballardsville Baptist Church, and we will even discuss our new deacon selection process. It's different now than it has been in times past. And so in order for everyone to understand how that is, we will take time in our Sunday morning services to talk about that over the next few weeks. We want to consider this because we're here where the Bible's talking about the qualifications of deacon, and so we want to take our time here and look at these various matters. There are a lot of churches. Matter of fact, I would say most churches have some idea as to the deacon ministry. Like when we asked last week, it was, how many people have ever heard about elders? It was like 20 people raised their hand, although the Bible talks about it prolifically. It's everywhere, but we haven't heard that. We've missed that. We've skipped it. We've skipped over that. But every one of us has some idea of deacons. We've heard of deacons before. Most churches know something about them. We look at them, deacons, with respect and honor, and we should. But it seems that every church maybe has a slightly different definition or different idea in mind when they talk about deacons. So we all know about deacons. We all talk about them. We have them. We know of them. But we don't necessarily agree on what their role, their function, their purpose, what their office, their ministry looks like. Should there be men? Should there be men and women? Should they be ordained? Should they not be ordained? All of these types of things are things that churches differ on. And I guess the question that we should ask ourselves is, what should it be? What does the Bible say about this office? What does it say about this ministry function in the church? Because after all, whose opinion really matters? My opinion? No. Ask my wife. Not kidding. Just playing this. But it really doesn't. I love you. Does your opinion matter? No, it doesn't. I don't care what you think. You don't care what I think. What we care about is what the Bible thinks. God's opinion is what matters. And it's more than God's opinion. It's His will. It's His purpose. It's His plan. And so this is what matters. And so this needs to be what we turn to and what we try to understand. Not our tradition. Not the way we grew up in church. Not the way it's always been. But what God has said and what He has said it needs to be. This needs to be our role. This needs to be what we go by. And that's going to mean that all of us at times are going to have to let go of some things that we've always heard or let go of the way things were in the church where I grew up, where you grew up. Because after all, those traditions and those opinions are only valid if they line up with the Scripture. And where they don't line up with the Scripture, we need to let them go. Now, I was trying to come up with an analogy or an illustration to talk about the state of deacons in most of the churches in America and to express this situation that I see playing out. And I couldn't come up with a story that it already exists, so I had to create one. And so I kind of have here a case study, if you will, and you guys get to all participate in this. And so I'm going to read through this, and you guys can kind of figure out the story. Imagine that you are leaving home one weekend, you and your spouse. You're going to go away, and you're going to be gone for the whole weekend. And so you're going to leave Friday afternoon after work and get off early, and you're going to come back Sunday night. And so while you're going to be away, you're going to leave the children at home. There's kids involved, and you're going to leave them at home. And you're going to leave the two oldest children
with some simple instructions as to their responsibilities and to their roles in relating to one another and relating to the authority in managing the house while you're away. Now, there's other kids involved, too. It's not just the oldest one. There's at least four. There may be 6, 10, or 20, or 40. I don't know. There's a lot of kids in your house. And so you leave the instructions on how to manage the house while you're away. And then when you return late Sunday evening, when you return, you find that the house is in disarray. Everyone is bickering with one another, and the youngest children have rejected the oldest children's authority, and they have the oldest child's authority, and they have placed the second oldest son in control. And now he's trying his best to bring peace to the whole situation. The oldest son is trying to bring peace, but no one's going to hear him. They're only listening to the second oldest. And the second just goes around pointing out messes that the younger kids have made that the older kid needs to clean up, because if he doesn't clean them up before mom and dad gets home, guess who's going to get in trouble? The oldest kid. The one who was left. And so it's full-blown coup d'etat. It's craziness. That's exactly the state of affairs in most churches. It's not the case in Ballardsville. It's not the case. It's not the case here. Now, a lot of times when I say I'm not talking about our church, I'm really talking about our church. But in this case, I'm really not talking about our church. Because this morning for Sunday school, we said, you know, lying and exaggerating and all that. So I couldn't speak on that. I couldn't say that. So for real today, you can thank God that is not the case, this case study, that's not the case for Ballardsville, but it is the case in many churches. The role of deacon to pastor is perverted. The role of pastor to people is perverted, and the role of deacon to people is perverted. It's all messed up, and it's not the way that God had laid it out. So we're going to read the qualifications here. We're going to focus on one verse, and we're not even going to focus too much on that, because today, again, is a way of introduction to the topic over the next few weeks. So take your Bibles, 1 Timothy 3, find verse number 8, and we'll read through verse 13. We just went through the qualifications of overseers. That word, as we know, is interchangeable: overseers, elders, bishops, pastors, it can be that. Now he moves on to the qualifications of deacons. Verse number 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, today as we consider your word and how you want us to function and operate and various things about the office of deacon and our personal responsibility to serve one another, I pray, Father God, that you would call us all a step closer to you, and in some cases, Lord, 5 or 6 steps closer to you. I pray that you would call us as a church closer to your word and relating to one another. That you would call us, Father God, to see your scriptures with a new vision, Lord, from the Holy Spirit. Lord, you say that the Holy Spirit is here to help us and to help us understand the scriptures and know how to apply them. And so today I ask you that you would do that in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. To your glory, Lord. Amen. Now, here's a little caveat about today. Oftentimes, you may hear others talk about the danger of reading a text of Scripture and then using it as a springboard to jump to something else. And so if I read a verse of Scripture and then I take a word in that and then I talk about that word and I don't ever come back to the Scripture, there's danger in doing that. We all know that. That's not the best way to go about things. Today, I'm going to do that. Today, although it's going to be about deacons, and so these qualifications for deacons is our opportunity to kind of exhaust the topic of deacons as we've come to it. And so we will not be going through all of those qualifications today. We may not cover all of them next week or even the week after. But we will be covering them. We will be going over them. And this is our opportunity to talk about the topic of deacon, the office of deacon, the ministry of deacon. And so that's why we're doing what we are doing. Someone recently asked me, deacons are not over elders, are they? And the opportunity was in a meeting, and I didn't get a chance to find out what prompted that question. And I should have found out, I just couldn't because the opportunity wasn't there. But I told them, no, the answer is no, deacons are not over elders. And they were like, well, good. And so I want to come back and explain that publicly, because if that's a question one person may have, it may be a question that several people have. And so I think it's important to talk about what that means. And so it's true that overseers, elders, bishops, pastors would be, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, and you can flip over there, it's one verse, 1 Timothy 5:17, they are managers of the church. They are ones who are ruling the churches. So it's true on an organizational chart, if you were going to represent this in picture, that the elders may appear to be above the deacons. That is true. But as the ministry plays itself out in the church and in the community, the two offices fill different roles in the church. They're doing different things. And so they touch each other, and they should, and they touch each other significantly. But they are filling two different roles in the church. Each have different responsibilities. And so to say that one is over the other somewhat implies that they're both trying to do the same things. And while the ultimate goal is the Great Commission of Christ, within the roles that God gives each of us to play out in our various ministry roles, there is a difference in how that looks. And so there is a difference in how the role and office of a deacon looks compared to the role and office and responsibility of an elder. There's differences. And that's really what we're trying to point out today and talk about some of the nuance of what that means for us. Just like God has a role and a purpose for the office of elder in the church, He has a role and a purpose for the office of deacon. The two are complementary. They go together. You can't have one without the other, although we do, don't we? But when you have one without the other, the state of affairs is chaos. The state of affairs doesn't work out properly. It's difficult on us as a church. But the two offices are to work together. You have the elders who are supposed to be, or the overseers who are supposed to be working with the deacons, and together they make up the official offices of the church. They are the only two offices given by God in the Bible for the structure of the church. They're the only two that are outlined. Those two. The bottom line is this. The elders are really the chief teachers in the church, and the deacons are the chief examples of what following that teaching should look like. That is, we would say the chief servants of the church. They are the ones, the deacons are the ones that show what following the Word of God look like. They are the ones who are demonstrating that. They're acting it out. They're applying it to their lives. On this topic of who is greater than the other, which I think is dangerous to talk about, and so that's why we're here today, John MacArthur says, understand that there is no sense does Scripture present deacons as inferior to elders, overseers, or pastors. In fact, you will find the qualifications for being a deacon are not unlike those for an elder. The qualifications for both examine a man's personal life examine a person's character, examine their home life, examine leadership capability and a commitment to serving others in the church. Both of those qualifications. As a matter of fact, as we look, we'll find out over the next few weeks, the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons are almost identical, with the exception of one thing. And that is the elders are to be those who can teach. And that doesn't even mean, as we'll see, that doesn't even mean that deacons don't teach. Deacons can teach. They should teach if they're gifted with that. But it does mean that both groups are similarly qualified. Both groups are supposed to be people of godly character that we can look to as examples to follow. And then verse 13, and that's probably where all of this comes under today, is verse 13. I'll read it again. It says, "Those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Jesus." What we're talking about here is that the deacon should not consider himself inferior to an elder. Rather, he is a partner in the ministry. They're both partners. And the deacon, the Bible tells us in verse 13, is going to gain, one who does well is going to gain a good standing. What does it mean to gain a good standing? The actual words here, it talks about a step. It's like being on a step. If I had a platform here and I stood on it, that's what that refers to, being on a step or having a good standing, a step. We would liken that to being put on a pedestal. Now, we've always heard you never want to put anyone on a pedestal, right? We certainly don't want to put anyone on a pedestal. But the Bible seems to say in verse 13 that a deacon who does well at his deaconing gains a good standing. That is, people see them on the step. The people put them on the pedestal. Are examples to be followed. Now, if his motivation for being a deacon is to be put on a pedestal, then certainly that would be a disqualifying characteristic of that deacon's life. They're not put on the pedestal because of any greatness they have other than their yieldedness to the Lord and applying His Word to their lives. So we as a people revere them because they are leading the way and showing us what following God looks like. They are the chief servants of the church. They are the ones who are showing us what it means to live a life for Christ, which is a life given to the benefit of others. Wasn't that Christ's life? Given to the benefit of others? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save people, His people, from their sins. His life was a life dedicated, completely given on the altar for us, for you, for other people. And that's what the deacon is living out. That is what they are an example of. Deacons who serve well find themselves revered by those whom they serve. And we should also point out that just like elders are not superior to deacons, neither are deacons superior to other people in the church. Elders aren't superior to deacons. Deacons aren't superior to others in the church. Others in the church aren't superior to anybody, and elders aren't superior to anybody. We're not talking about superiority. We're not talking about those sorts of things. I would point out that roles do not equate worth. And I think that's the problem with our society. That's the problem with us as a culture, is we evaluate our self-worth based upon the role we feel, based upon our jobs, based upon these sorts of things. And we've said it before, is that we get our worth from whose image we're made in. We get our worth that we are made in Jesus Christ's image, that we are made in the image of God. That's where your worth comes from. And so it doesn't matter whether someone can do all the things of Superman or whether or not they can barely function at all. Their worth comes that they are made in the Creator's image. We've messed that up as a society. We have a hard time even talking about these concepts because it is so foreign to us now. Responsibility does not relate to value. Authority is not tied to superiority. It's tied to role and responsibility. It's tied to the function that God gives us. Just because men can do some things and women can do other things does not mean that men are superior to women. And it doesn't mean that women are superior to men, or that men are inferior to women, or that women are inferior to men. It means that God has made them differently. He has given them different characteristics and different ability to do the things that He wants them to do. It doesn't equate to worth. Just because a deacon doesn't have the same role as an elder doesn't mean that he or she is any less of a Christian than an elder. It doesn't mean that they are any less godly. Doesn't mean any less gifted. Doesn't mean any less capable. It means they have a different job and a different responsibility. And just because some of you are not elders or deacons does not mean that you're any less godly. There's some of you that are probably a lot more godly than me. There's some of you who probably manage your household a lot better than I do. There's some of you who have a better prayer life than I do. I hope so. I pray for you. That is our goal. That is what we want. We are different. And the truth of all this is, no matter what your gifts, no matter what your capabilities, that we are all worth the same. We just have different roles. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to read that. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Find verse 14. I will not spend a lot of time talking about this scripture. It's pretty self-explanatory. 1 Corinthians 12, find verse 14. The Bible says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." The Bible is telling us that you are a team. The church, we're a team. Think about it like that. We're a team. If there's anything, it's so tragic in our church today, especially the American church, is that we don't see ourselves as a team. We are a team to accomplish God's purpose and His plan here in this earth. I love this time of year. Why? It's football time, right? It's just great. It's football time. It's coming on. We get to see all the preseason games, and they're on there, and they're just trying to figure it out right now. They've only been practicing for a few weeks. They've been getting ready for a long time, but now it's the season. And so you've got the quarterback out there, and they're trying to work down the timing with the receivers. You've got the coaches, they're trying to work out how to call the plays in properly. You've got the linemen trying to figure out how to block and who to block. You've got all of this stuff going on. And they're a team. And they understand that the better they function together as a team, the better they're going to do in the game. The better. It's related to their function of the team. And if any person of the team would say, well, I'm not a part of the team, it doesn't mean they're not a part of the team. If the quarterback gets out there and starts playing very selfishly, then how's that going to bode for the rest of the team? Are they going to win? Absolutely not. If the receivers and the running backs and the linemen and everyone gets to just thinking, well, it's about me and I'm not going to do my job or I'm not a part of the team, then what's going to happen? The whole thing's going to fall apart. Not everyone's a quarterback, not everyone's a lineman, not everyone's a linebacker, not everyone's a receiver, not everyone's a coach, not everyone's an owner. If any of us lose, do you know that we all lose? If we win, we all win. When the Bible says that not all are an eye, we're not all an ear, we're not all a nose, it doesn't mean that we are inferior or superior. It means that we're different and we have different responsibilities. And when each of us do our responsibilities that God has given him or her, then we will see God work in our midst. When we stop worrying so much about everyone else and what they get to do and what they are called to, and we start worrying about what we get to do and what God has called us to do, then we will see God working in our midst. This is what it means to be a body. This is what it means to gain good standing. There's people that can show us the way that it works. There's people that show us how to apply God's Word to their life. There's people who come and teach us the things of God so that we can properly understand them. There are people who come and they serve us and they help us do the various things that get done. And you're a part of that. We talk about our families. We know this applies in our family, don't we? What's the Bible say? The man and woman become one flesh. What does that mean? Our good is tied to one another. My good is tied to the good of my wife. Her good is tied to the good of me. If I lose, she loses. If she loses, I lose. When we have an argument and there's a winner and a loser, there's no winners. That's what that means. We get that in the relationship. We understand that. We can see that. But that's also true in the church. The Bible says we are the bride of Christ. We are together with Him. We are made one in Him. There's unity. There is a body. Here we're supposed to be working together. There's this unity. And when we have this infighting or when we have this pointing the finger or when we have this jealousy or we have this gossip or we have this talking, we're basically punching ourselves in the face. We're beating ourselves up. We're losing. The greatest problem that we have in our church is that we don't see each other as a team. We don't see each other as a valued part of the body of Christ. We're all critics. And every time we criticize, we're punching ourselves in the face. We're poking ourselves in the eye. How many of you like to poke yourself in the eye? Kids, don't raise your hand. You don't. Because it's painful. It hurts. It does damage. And what we're talking about with a deacon is someone that says, we're not going to punch ourselves in the face anymore. We're not going to poke ourselves in the eye. This is what it looks like to sacrifice ourselves for the good of what God is doing. This is what it looks like to apply God's Word in these areas of our lives. Come and follow me as I do this, as I apply what we're being taught. That's what a deacon does. We have a role. All of us are accountable to someone, and in many cases, several someones. At least we should be, especially in the church. Unfortunately, we fall into this trap and the sin of Satan. And that is to reject the authority over us and substitute our own. Doesn't that sound familiar? A All of this brings us to this term, deacon, this office deacon. I want to spend just a little bit talking about the term. It's important. What do we mean by the word deacon or the office of deacon? The term deacon comes from a Greek word called diakonos. And it's like D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos. It doesn't matter how you spell it. Diakonos. And diakonos means one who waits on tables, a server. Just like we would think about at a restaurant. That's what it means. Someone who serves. It can mean a variation of that word. It can be serving. My server was serving me at the restaurant today. Those sorts of things. That's what that word means. And so there's many places, maybe over 100 in the New Testament, where diakonos, or a derivative of that, something very similar that comes from that word, it's basically a different form of the same word, is used in the New Testament and it's translated serving or servant. It could be even translated administration, that they were giving the administration of the goods, and that administration is serving one another. They were administering the health. They were administering the benevolence. That word administration in that regard could be diakonos. In John 12, 26, Jesus says, if someone serves me, if someone diakonos me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my diakonos, my servant, be also. If anyone serves me, diakonos, the Father will honor him. The word diakonos is used in all of those, or a form of that word. But sometimes, when the Greek word diakonos is found in the New Testament, it is not translated. It's not translated to serving, or to servant, or to service, or to waiting on tables. It is what we call transliterated. That is, they take the Greek letters and they put to them the same English letters that sound transliterated. And so rather than the word diakonos being translated to serving, it's transliterated to deacon. The same word that also happens with baptism. Baptism, baptismo, means to immerse. The meaning is to immerse. In the Bible, it wasn't translated to immerse. It was transliterated into baptism. Baptism means immerse. Same way, diakonos means serving. But when in the Bible, when in the New Testament, that the word is not translated, but rather transliterated to deacon, it's always referring to a special group of people in the church. That's how they're distinguishing general serving from particular serving. It's how they distinguish between, it's how the translators distinguish between the service that all of us would do as Christians and the service that a deacon does as an official function of their role in office. And so the servants of the church, the diakonos of the church, are an official group of people who are set apart for the purpose of serving. They're set apart for the purpose of leading the rest of the church in how to serve. We're all called to serve one another, are we not? Are we all in the church called to serve one another? It's a trick question. The answer is yes. Wake up. Yes. Yes. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. We are all called to serve one another. That is, the Christian's duty is to serve one another. And that is in a general sense. So in a general sense, we're all diakonos. We're all servants. We're all waiters of table. We are commanded in a general sense that all of us are to be serving one another. But as it pertains to the office in the church, there is this special group. These people are the official servants. They set the example that we are to emulate. We're to follow. It's not that the deacon serves and everyone else just sits back and watches. And this is so important and this is so key. It's not that at all. There's not a class of teachers called elders and another class of servers called deacons. and that we all have the corner on teaching and serving. That's not the case. We are the leaders in that. We are the leaders. But shouldn't everyone be teaching someone? Shouldn't if you know something of the faith, you should be sharing it with your friend, with your neighbor, with someone else who's not as far along in the faith as you? Yes, there's an official office, there's official teachers. But it doesn't mean that other people don't teach. It doesn't mean that other people aren't involved in teaching Sunday school classes and teaching children's classes and teaching various things. Same thing's true with a deacon. There's an official office, there's an official group of people who are the servants who are supposed to be leading the way and saying, this is the way you serve and this is what applying that scripture looks like to your life. But they're not the only ones that serve. We're all called to serve. They are showing us how. They're showing us the way. Church is not a spectator enterprise. It's interactive. Deacons serve, but others do too. Think about this. And this is an application question for us, for you today. Do you come to church to observe, to spectate, to punch your time card? I did my time this week. Or are you coming to serve? To participate? We like to belly up to the bar and go, feed me. Feed me. But that's not the way it should be. The truth is, when we come to church, every single one of us should have that towel around our arm. Every single one of you should have a towel around your arm saying, how may I serve you? How may I show you the love of Christ? How may I lay down my life for you today? We don't just come and say, feed me. And we're not just spectators. We're not consumers. We are the church. We are Christians. It's who we are. It's not something we attend once a week. If that's the case, stay home. I don't want you to stay home. I want us to come and serve one another. I was talking to someone about the trip to Haiti, and I said, how was the trip to Haiti? It was great. I said, did any unexpected things happen? Yeah. Did you have to be flexible? Yes. I had to be flexible. Why do you have to be flexible? Because there's all kinds of weird things and crazy things happening. It's a bunch of people gathered together and you never know what's going to happen. And there's all these obstacles and all these opportunities. And the number one rule on a mission trip is what? Be flexible. You are on a mission trip every day of your life. Yet when we come to church, where we're all gathered together, where there should be the biggest demonstration of flexibility in the human race should be when we're gathered together. We're the most inflexible, stubborn, obstinate, selfish people on the planet. I want my way. I want my stuff. I want my music. I want my. Why is it we get it when we're in Haiti, but we don't get it when we're in Ballardsville? Are you a part of this church? I'm not asking if you come to services. I'm not asking if you showed up today. You're here. Are you contributing to the service? Are you giving or are you taking? Let's all persevere in giving. Let's all give more than we take. Let's all lay down more than we stand up. Let's all put other needs, others, as more important as ourselves. After all, isn't that what Christ says? And the deacon leads the way. And so here's the question to deacons. Current, former, and future. Are you showing the church what it looks like to model Christ's likeness? Are you showing the church what it looks like to be a learner of God's Word? To be someone who's flexible in their ministry? To be someone who's willing to lay down their own good for the good of others? In many churches, deacons will not pray. That's the pastor's job. In many churches, deacons will not go to Sunday school. It's beneath them. When did you... In many churches, deacons won't get happy for Jesus. Be happy for Jesus. In many churches, deacons will not put themselves in the place of a learner, saying, I want to know what God has for me. I want to hear His Word. I want to apply it to my life. In many churches, may it not be so with ours. Are you serving? Deacons, are you setting an example? Yes. Friends who are here today and God's brought you here, for whatever reason He's brought you here, you're here. Where are you? Maybe there's some of you here today and you're not saved. You've never been saved. And all of this is just foreign to you, but you know that you want Christ. You know that something's happening in your heart. You know that Christ is compelling you, and you're here. You're just trying to find the answers. Jesus Christ is the answer. The way we're talking about serving is that He laid down His life for you. That means that He died on the cross to pay for your sin debt. Some of you here have never accepted Him. You've never accepted the forgiveness that He freely gives. And when you accept that forgiveness, you're in essence saying that I repent of my sins and I commit my life from this point forward to live for You with Your help, God. For others of you here, you just come and you spectate. You may go from one church to another church. There's no commitment to a local body. There's no commitment to say, I want to be a part of serving these people and serving God by serving these people in this place to accomplish His purpose and His plan. Join a church. If Ballersville is not the church, find another church that preaches the Bible, preferably a Baptist church, and join it so that you can get plugged in, so that you can be used in ministry, so that you can be counted on when someone needs to be counted on. That is our invitation today for all of us. Let's pray.